come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
So I know you already have your Bibles open to chapter 9, and we're going to be starting with verse 30 tonight. And so, Father, as we just look into your word, we're thankful, Lord, for what you have given us tonight. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to bless you. We want to give you all of ourselves, Lord. We know, Father, in the name of Jesus, that we belong to you, that there is nothing that's going to come in our way that's going to rob us of anything, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you. We know that the enemy is hard at work and that he wants to rob, kill, and destroy any good thing, Lord, but keep our eyes set on you. Let us hear the words that you have to say, Lord. Let us respond to you. Father, I pray a fresh anointing on these ladies as we learn together, Father, the things that you have in this portion of Scripture. And we want to bless you. At the end of the day, Lord, the thing that we want to do more than anything else is give you glory and let you be lifted up, Lord. Let you be brought to the spotlight. Let you be the one who everyone else is drawn to, not ourselves, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, Bethany came in, and Bethany leads worship for us in the morning, and she came in and she said, I yelled at my kids, and then I felt bad because I yelled at my kids, and I sent them off to school, and then as I'm driving them to school, everybody was in my way, and so I'm crying about everybody being in my way, and I was grumpy, and I didn't get my Starbucks, and I got here, and I found out I didn't have my music with me, and so my husband sent me the music that I needed, but it was in the wrong key. And so I was up there, and this is her story. She was up there, and it was all together, and she and I were up there together before anything started, and she's head on my shoulder. We're praying together. We're both crying together, and we both said to each other, man, it's really Tuesday. And you know, God wants to do great things. When you get that kind of attack first thing in the morning, you know God wants to do some fabulous thing throughout the day, and he wants to use you, and the enemy would love to rob, kill, and destroy every good thing and keep you from enjoying every good thing. And so as she led worship, it was just so wonderful. And then I happen to know that Shannon has had a similar day. And so then she comes and she leads us in worship and brings us just to the throne room of God. So I am so thankful for those who do worship, who lead us in worship. I shouldn't say do a worship, but they lead us in worship, because you know that Scripture says that the singers went before everyone else. They went before the warriors, before those who had spears, and before those who had their shields up and everything. It was the worshipers that went ahead, and they take on the front lines. So they're always under attack. So I know they're my kids, and I probably pray for them more than I pray for anybody else. So would you pray for them as much as you pray for somebody else too? So because they lead worship, would you do that? And we'll just get into the Scripture now and see what God has for us as we look at these portions of Scripture. And so in verse 30, we have them, they're on the road again. They're back on the road again. They're on the way to Capernaum. And as they're on the road, the disciples are walking with them. And walking with Jesus, and it says that he taught them, and as they were walking, he said that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They're going to kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. And so here they are, they're being told that same story again. And they're looking at Jesus and wondering, what is it that you're talking about? Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the one that is supposed to come and be here? Aren't you the one that is supposed to start this new kingdom? And so when he talked to them, remember the disciples have just come down. Andrew would have talked to you about it last week. They have just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And here he goes again. He's talking about that picture of the transfiguration. He's talking to them about that very thing. Jesus is telling them ahead of time about his death and resurrection. He's reminding them of the glory of God, the glory that they saw there in the transfiguration. That transfiguration was a picture of what was going to follow after the suffering. Do you know that when there is suffering in your life, that the glory is going to follow? Every time we look at Tuesdays as Tuesday, we know that the glory of God is going to follow if we will just press on. If we will just press on. The Word of God says, there's so much more to all of this. Jesus is saying it's the glory of God. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And sometimes those nights are long. It's not just a few hours of darkness. Those nights just go on and on and on, and you think it's never going to end. But I'm here to tell you today, because of Jesus Christ, joy comes in the morning when it's all said and done, and God gets the glory for it at the end of the day. And he will be glorified in the midst of it all. He is our comforter. He is our strengthener. He is the one who will minister to us and bring us to that place that he has for us. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In Luke 9:44, I love the way that Luke puts it. He says to the disciples, Jesus is saying, let these words sink down into your ears. Let these words sink down into your ears that the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Let this sink down into your ears. Grasp it, he says to these guys. But they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't hold on to it. They didn't understand. I can't be too hard on them. I think if I were in the same situation, I might have difficulty understanding as well. But Jesus, in his patience, says, I'm just going to keep walking with you. And so then in verses 33 and 34, they get settled in, and Jesus asked what they were disputing about. What were you guys arguing about on the way here? Guys, hey, so I noticed that you were kind of, you know, arguing with one another about something. Now, did Jesus know what they were arguing about? Yeah. But do you think that Jesus went, they need to know that I know what they know? I need to know that they know what I know. And so he knew it. He knew it. It's good for us to remember as well that the Lord not only always hears our words, but he knows our very thoughts. Not only our thoughts, but the deepest intents of our hearts. He knows the intents of my heart. Now, if I remembered this, if I would just keep it in mind, I would most certainly pay a lot more attention to where I allow my mind to go, where I allow my thoughts to go. I would bring my thoughts more captive if I really believe this. And gals, I believe this. And yet I find myself at times thinking on things I know my mind should not be in that place. It's not flat out sin where my mind is going, but it's just not where it ought to be. And I need to pay attention to that. And I need to remember that God knows the thoughts and the intents of my heart. And then in verse 34, they were too afraid to say anything because they realized that he knew what they knew and what they were talking about. And what was it that they were talking about? What were they arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? He has just told them, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And while he's saying that, I get a picture of this. I don't have anything to really back this up. This is just my own mind going wild. I have a picture of him talking and them going, yeah, well, if that happens, I mean, who's going to take over? I think I should take over. Really, I mean, I was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And somebody said to me this morning, what do you think? Were they arguing about how come only three guys got up there? How come only James, John, and Peter got to see this? What about the rest of us guys? We could be number one, you know. I think that's what they were arguing about. That's the place that they were in. They had missed the whole picture of what Jesus was seeing. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed. He's going to rise again the third day. They were arguing about who was going to be the most important person. Well, a counselor named Al Andrews said in an interview, the human soul was not made for fame. The human soul was not made for fame. We don't know how to handle fame. Most of us at some point in our lives, I would probably say, you know, I'm not one of those that seeks after a lot of people making me great or anything. But there are times in my life where I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to be noticed. I wanted to be the one that people thought that I knew more than I actually knew. I wanted to be that person. Emily Freeman says, deep down, we know that our soul was not made for fame. Deep down, we long for solid and for true, and we know that earthly fame is all airy lights and flashing bulbs and the stuff of grasping but never quite getting. But sometimes we still pine for attention and recognition, for the bright lights. We desire to be exalted or even just to be near those who are. We want to be somebody. I want to be somebody that everybody notices. But you know, ask Miley Cyrus how long that lasts. Ask the Bieber. How long does that last? It's a flash in the pan, ladies. That fame comes up and you have this, you know what, even, what's her name? The big singer now, Adele. Yeah, I'm telling you, she has a fabulous voice, but I am so tired of hearing that one little clip from that one song. It's like, it's all over. You know, here's your fame. You're really famous today. And tomorrow, it's gone. People say, oh, yeah, I remember that person. But here we have somebody else who's taking the fame. Before Ray Romano became a success on Everybody Loves Raymond, he lived in his mom and dad's basement until he was about 30 years old. He went from being an obscure stand-up comedian to a wealthy, successful, award-winning actor. And at the end of his show's nine-year run, he appeared on with the cast on the Oprah Winfrey Show. And when he was there, he told the story of when he was first cast for this show. He and his family didn't know if this show would be a success. They didn't know that his name was going to end up being a household name. As he packed to leave his home in New York for California, his brother tucked a note into his suitcase. Ray would hold on to that note for 9 years. and after filming the final episode of the show, stood in front of the studio audience and read the words that his brother had written. Good luck there with the show, and remember what it says in the Bible. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He said that on the Oprah Winfrey Show. And everyone applauded. Oh, this is great. This is a great thing that someone would write this to you. This is true. What is it? But how many of us live that way? What does it profit us if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? And I wonder, could it be that Jesus was trying to remind the disciples of what he had said, this very phrase in chapter 8? What does it profit you, guys? You want to be somebody? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Then in verse 35, it says that if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last. He's going to be servant of all. Moving on to verse 36 and 37, he takes a little child in his arms. He takes a little child in his arms, uses this child as an illustration. Now, I think he took this child in his arms and then he sat them on his lap. That's what I think. I have nothing scripturally to back that up. I just see it that way. And so you can use your own imagination on how he might have done it. But he used this child as an illustration. And he said, if you receive even these little children in my name, he who receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me not only receives me, but receives the one who sent me. That is my Father who sent me. When we receive Jesus Christ, we have all of God. We have all of him. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have it all. He took the child in his arms and used it as a great object lesson. If you would be great, Jesus said, be like this little child. What is great about this little child? What does he want us to be like when he says that we should come and become as little children? Three things. Children are simple. They don't complicate things until they get in junior high. They don't complicate things. They're just simple. They are teachable. And they are trusting. Jesus says, I want you to become as little children. Just live life simply. Don't complicate things. I want you to be teachable. And ladies, I'll tell you right now, it is easy to slip into that feeling of, oh yeah, I know that. Oh yeah, I got that. Oh yeah, yeah. If you will remain teachable, God will use you so much more. So remain teachable and be trusting. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he's going to direct your paths. So be simple, be teachable, be trusting. And then he goes on, as Jesus is saying all of this, John does a little woman at the well situation. He changes the subject. You remember the story at the woman of the well. Yeah, well, what about this other thing? So we have John here saying, yeah, okay, so, well, you know, I noticed that we kind of noticed that there were a bunch of guys out there and they have been casting out demons, but they're not part of our group. And so not being part of our group, I'm wondering what should we say to them? Because, you know, they're casting out demons in your name. Was he perhaps referring to the fact that Jesus had just told them about the ones they couldn't cast out? That some come out by prayer and fasting? Perhaps this other group has been praying and fasting, but they're praying in the name of Jesus, and they're seeking after the glory of God, and they're fasting and being prepared for what God had for them. So what about these guys? And Jesus says, if they're not against us, they're for us. Don't argue and fight and figure out everybody else ought to do it your way. Just do it my way. And the song that Bill sings to me, that things would be all right if I would just do things his way. God says, do things my way. And you don't worry about how somebody else is doing it, because if they're doing it in my name and I'm getting the glory for it, they're walking in my way. If they're doing it in their own name and they're getting the glory for it, you don't worry about them there either, because I will take care of it. You just worry about where you are with me. You just worry about you, and it'll all come together. And so Jesus said, don't worry about those guys if they do those things in that way. Jesus covers this break in the conversation, and he lets them know about all of these things, for he who is not against us is for us. And then he goes right back in to the little children, talking about the little children again. Then he brings them back, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So just do the things for one another that God has for you. Just even a cup of water. Now in verse 42, it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble. Who is he talking about? One of these little ones. He's using this child as an illustration. Any of these people who are following after me, be serious. Do not. I was trying to say do not and don't all at the same time. Don't cause someone else to stumble. Ladies, we have a lot of freedom. We have a lot of things that we are allowed to do. But there are some things that if we do in our freedom in front of someone else who doesn't have that same freedom, we cause them to stumble. And Jesus takes that very seriously. We had Brother Harold years back, long, long ago, he went to be with the Lord. But he was the one, and I've used this illustration with you before, but perhaps it needs the reminder. As Brother Harold's standing at the theater down in Palm Springs, and he sees, I really would love to see this Disney movie. He really wanted to see this Disney movie. But we said, you know, well, we'll pay for you to go, because we knew he didn't have very much money. He said, oh, no, I won't go in because someone might see me standing in the line, and they won't know that I'm going to the Disney movie. They will think perhaps I'm going to this other movie, and I won't cause someone else to stumble that way. You see, it was a sacrifice. He did everything he could to not cause someone else to stumble. He took it very seriously. And so there are consequences of causing someone else to stumble. Here it says that it would be better that a millstone were hung around their neck and they were cast into the deepest depths of the sea. Pretty serious. We need to pay attention. None of us lives our lives unto ourselves. Oh, well, it just affects me. You know, I am not bothering anybody. I do it by myself and nobody sees me. Believe me. None of us sins unto ourselves. Everybody is touched by something that we do. And so we need to be living our lives in the way that we should. We move down to verses 43 through 48, and now we have some hard sayings here. Did anybody look at this and go, I don't know about this? I don't know. This just says, how do I justify what I have just read here? So we move on into the scripture that says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Is he saying that we should literally cut off our foot, cut off our hand, pluck out our eye? Absolutely not. How do I know that? Because this is a parable just like the leaven in the bread? The leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Pharisees. Was he talking about bread there? No, he was not talking about bread. Was he talking about a rising agent? No, he wasn't talking about a rising agent. He was talking about not allowing sin to come in and make its home there so that it raises up and it affects a whole bunch of people, because sin will always grow if we tuck it in there and try to hide it in our lives. And so here we have something that says, deal seriously with sin. Deal seriously with sin. Now, we live in a generation that doesn't want to talk about the word sin. I've been in a number of churches, they don't want to talk about that because it doesn't make people happy. It doesn't make people want to just jump up and down. But God says, take it so seriously that cut off a hand, cut off a foot, cut off a, or pluck your eye out. But he's saying here, what he's really saying is, if I cut off, or when I look at this as a parable, I can see that if I cut off one hand, I can surely sin with the other hand. If I cut off one foot, I can surely sin with the other foot. If I cut out one eye, I can surely sin with the other eye. It is taking life seriously. And what we're talking about here are three different areas of our life. What I hang on to in my hands, where I allow myself to go in my feet, and what I allow myself to see in my eyes. God says, take sin seriously, deal with it seriously, be done with it. Just be done with it. We need to deal seriously with that sin. But if these actions are parables, what about this other part that says about hell? So is this part of a parable? Is hell not really there? This is not part of the parable. How do I know that? He says it three times. And whenever Jesus says something three times, we need to pay attention. This is truth. It's just like truly, truly, truly. And he says this very thing three times. We need to pay attention. Jesus was giving a description of the terrors of hell. He taught that punishment for the person who will not believe in him and will not accept him lasts forever. No pictures of hell are as terrible as these that Jesus paints for us here. And you can read that in Isaiah 66:24, which you probably have already read and as part of your homework. We move down. So we're going to deal seriously with these sins. We're not going to allow ourselves to hang on to things that don't belong to us. We're not going to let our feet take us into places that we don't belong. We're not going to allow our eyes to see those things that are not glorifying to God. And we need to take it seriously. We need to take it seriously. Because where I walk and what I hang on to and what I allow myself to see, other people see what I do. And I can cause someone else to stumble. And so God tells us to take it seriously. We move down to verse 49 and 50. Everyone, it says, for everyone is going to be seasoned with fire. Everyone will be seasoned with fire. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. John 16:33. In this world, you are going to have some fire. You're going to have some tough times, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Turn to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. In verse 11, He explains it this way, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming, this is John the Baptist talking, he's talking about Jesus, he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We're going to be baptized with fire. That denotes that power. But what else is going to happen? His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Speaking of those who are unbelievers, who refuse to believe, there is a hell. It is called outer darkness. It is called a place of suffering. It is called a place away from God. It is called hell. It is called a place where there is burning. And it is eternal. Eternal separation from God. Every sacrifice, it says, will be seasoned with salt. And then it goes on to say in verse 50 that salt is good. And I think that salt is good. I love the taste of salt. I am not supposed to eat salt, but I love the taste of it, and nonetheless. So from this month's Woman's Day magazine. Now, I love this magazine. I want to tell you why I love Woman's Day magazine. Because in every issue at the table of contents, above the table of contents, they have a scripture every single time. And so I love Woman's Day. And so I get it. So anyway... Guess what was in this month's Woman's Day? Clever uses for salt. I said, thank you, Jesus. You have given me the greatest illustrations right here. So one thing that salt's good for is it absorbs oven spills. It absorbs oven spills. So you, while the oven is still hot, you pour salt onto something that has gone bubbled over the pan, and when it's easy to sweep it up later when the oven cools. So that's kind of like the messes in our life. You know, we pour that salt on it and let that salt be part of our life so that those messes can just be swept up. Confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we sweep it right out of there. And number two thing that salt does is it brightens linens, cotton linens. It brightens them. You put the cotton fabric in a pot of water, and guess what you do then? You add a quarter cup of salt and a half cup of baking soda, and you add fire. You heat it to boiling, and you bring it up to the boiling point, and then you turn off the heat, and you let it sit in that water that's been heated, that's been boiled for 3 days. Interesting, 3 days. Anyway, anytime I see three, I'm just going, that's so scriptural, you know? So here you have your cotton in there. In 3 days' time, this yellowed cotton now gets rinsed and it's pure white, cleansed. Salt cleanses and our lives as well. It clears your pores. It clears your pores. 1 tablespoon of salt in 2 ounces of warm water. You soak cotton balls in the solution, wring them out, and lay them on your face. Leave in place for 8 minutes, then rinse. The salt dissolves dirt for a cleaner complexion. So salt absorbs dirt. We need salt in our life. It doesn't absorb the dirt, it dissolves the dirt. Just like Jesus washes our sins away, he dissolves our sins and cleanses us. It combats stinky smells. And you get the oils of garlic and onion, if you get it on your hands, some lemon juice, and then sprinkle some salt on the palms of your hands. Rub your hands together so that you have something gritty in there, and it's a little bit coarse, and it's going to peel away that smelly stuff. And then it's abrasive. The salt acts as an abrasive to remove the oil. The stinky oil. Does anybody have somebody in their life that they feel is a little bit abrasive? Have you ever met someone, maybe, that was a little abrasive? God says you need those people in your life because they help to get rid of the smelly, stinky stuff in your life. I need somebody who is abrasive in my life to help me through the things. Now, I don't want somebody to be abrasive all the time, and neither do you. But we all need somebody occasionally who kind of is a little abrasive. And then, number five, revive over-brewed coffee. To save a bitter cup of coffee, stir in a pinch of salt. When it dissolves, the sodium ions break off and block harsh-tasting molecules. Your coffee will have a balanced flavor without a hint of saltiness. So what else does salt in our life do? It takes away the bitterness. Takes the bitterness right out. We have a perfectly balanced life when that bitterness isn't there. I don't know if anybody else deals with bitterness there. I have had times in my life where I have just like, you know what? I really like that bitterness being there. I deserve to have that bitterness. I've told myself that. I have every right to be bitter. And you know what? In the world's view, I had every right to be bitter. And what did it do for me? It made me dirty and smelly and all of these things. And I needed that salt to be in my life to take away that bitterness. And it's the Holy Spirit. Did you know that ancient Romans seasoned vegetables with salt, which is where we got the word salad? In case anybody stops you on the street and asks you, you will have the answer to that question. You never know when you're going to need a question like that. It was just at the bottom of the list of having to do with salt, and I thought it was something that was necessary to share with you. And so, but we're not talking, 2,000 years ago, we're not talking about the kind of salt that we're talking about today. Because we all know, probably, that iodized salt is nothing. It has no minerals in it. It's not like the salt that we used to talk about. We used to talk about 2,000 years ago. Yeah. But Himalayan pink salt, that would have the minerals in it. Sea salt has minerals in it. That's the kind of salt that we were talking about here. But 2,000 years ago, today we have sodium mixed with chloride. That was not so in that time. But the salt of that time, it was gathered from veins and layers found in the earth and mixed with other impurities. So if the salt was exposed to natural elements, if it wasn't kept covered, if it wasn't kept in a proper container, and it was exposed to rain and sun and air for an extensive period of time, it lost its flavor. And what does the scripture say? But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? You can't get it back. This type of salt that they were talking about at this particular time, if it was in the with the rain and the sun and the air over a period of time, it lost its flavor and it was good for nothing else but to be thrown onto the streets where it destroyed all fertility. So instead of being a preserving agent, it became a destructive agent. Interesting. Instead of being a preserving agent, it became a destructive agent. You can still use salt today to sprinkle on your walkway where the weeds grow up and stuff, and it'll kill the weeds. So there was another thing about this particular type of salt. If it was in a clay pot, the saltness, the flavor would seep into the clay pot, but what was inside the pot was nothing but a powder, a tasteless powder, worth nothing at all. But an important point, solid salt does not lose its flavor. Solid salt doesn't lose its flavor. But what are you going to do? So we need to be solid with the Lord, solid with that salt in the same way that the salt is solid so that we don't lose our flavor of Jesus Christ to the world. But what happens with that? I have a pink Himalayan salt block at home, and I can't take that salt block and do this in the soup. You know, just dip it in there and hope that there's some flavor that comes out of it. What happens? I have to grate it. I have to grate it. Make it fine enough so that we'll mix in. Sometimes that's what happens to us. We have to be grated a little bit so that we can mix well in with the others that we need to be in. Look at me, I'm a big piece of salt here. I've got all this goodness of God, and it's all right here, the goodness of God, right here. And the people go, yeah, you are an idiot too. But if I will allow that grating to happen, and so that I can mix that, and I can say, here, you take some of what I've got, then that's sharing Christ with others. That is doing exactly what we have here, which I think is the most wonderful way to end this chapter. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves. Have that preserving and that cleansing in yourselves and be at peace with one another. We are praying for a nation that is so not at peace. We are looking at a world where there are wars and rumors of wars. We are looking at governments that are about to change very, very quickly into something that is unrecognizable. But we are salt in this world, and we are light in this world. And God has given us all that we need to accomplish whatever He's called us to do. Let's remember it. And let's use it. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that you've given us jobs to do. Father, that you've given us to be something more than what we are so that we can draw attention to you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control of these elections. Lord, you know who is going to lead our nation. And we need to just pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways so that you can heal our land. So, Lord, help us to be diligent to do that, to seek after you, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and let this world see what a true Christian lives like so that they want what we have. We thank you, Lord. I pray for these ladies' group time, Father, that you would be in the midst of it, that you would love them, that you would bless them as they love one another and pray for one another and talk about these things that have been presented to them, Lord, in your word, and just bless them, Lord. Anoint them afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, and let them know your presence with them, Lord. Let them be so aware of your presence with them that they would sense you're so close, that it's a hand on their shoulder, Lord, that they would know your nearness to them. And they would rest in your goodness, Lord. It is your loving kindness that has drawn us to repentance. We thank you, Lord, that you draw us in. And we can rest in you and we can be at peace with one another and salt to this world. And we praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.